adult males, with a couple exceptions. Hey, there we go. And so there are a couple exceptions, and one of the exceptions was a lady who was probably in her 40s. And so she ended up joining our Greek class, and which was fine, and which was great. And one thing you need to know about Greek is it was a tight-knit unit because it was one of the hardest classes you could take in college because of the way the professor pushed us. There were two professors. I had the tougher one, I think, and he pushed us, and he pushed us hard. And so we were a tight-knit group. It was a small group, just a couple of us. So we talked to each other throughout the week. Like, anytime we'd see each other passing in the hall, like, how's it going? You keeping up with your Greek? And so we'd just kind of keep up with each other like that. And so you see this lady walking by. She's one of us. She's one of the group. And so you ask, you know, how's it going? And you're in the stairwell, passing in the stairwell. Hey, how's it going? And she'll stop, kind of get out of the way of traffic, and zero in with you and talk to you for 5 minutes about this problem, 10 minutes about that problem, 10 minutes more about this problem over here, 5 minutes more about that problem over there. And finally, I mean, after 25 minutes in the stairwell, you're like, okay, well, gotta go. I mean, sorry to hear it, but you're training for the ministry, so you're trying to be all gentle and kind and understanding, and you want to pray, and you're in the hallway, you're in the stairway, you know, please. And so what do you do after a while? You see this lady coming, and you're busy. I mean, you have a part-time job, you're trying to date girls, you're trying to go keep up with classes. You see her coming, and you're like, hi, you know, just going to try to keep, right? You try to kind of try to avoid her. I mean, that's kind of how we can get with the Psalms sometimes. Psalm chapter 6 here is another psalm about a problem. It's another psalm about this guy saying, God, please. And sometimes I think we can come to the Psalms again and again and again, and you read about another problem, and you're like, why not something positive? Like, we're going to get to positive in a little bit, but why not something positive? But here's the deal. I think there's a lot this psalm can teach us. This psalm is really important in that it teaches us a lot about God and how God listens to us. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 6. And we're going to really, I think, learn a lot about God today as we look at Psalm chapter 6 and verse 1. So Psalm chapter 6, verse 1 reads, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. What the psalmist is doing is he knows he's praying to Creator God. He knows he's praying to the governor, the king of the universe. And he knows what he's going to pray in verse 4. He's going to ask God, almost, it's almost repentance language. He's going to ask God to change the way God is dealing with him. He's going to ask God to please turn, please stop treating him like this. So he starts out by asking God to hear him, to not destroy him for what he's going to ask. You're the great king. You're the creator of the universe. But please let me bring this prayer to you. Okay, verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Like, how long? He can't even finish the thought in some ways. It's like, I'm so tired. I'm languishing. I'm hurting. How much longer, God? What we're invited to believe by this psalm is that God wants to hear. He wants to hear. He is the Creator King. But He wants to hear our prayer. And He wants to answer our prayer. He wants to do something about it. Sometimes I think, we'd never say this, but we're afraid in some ways. God's like a bad therapist. That You know, therapists, maybe at their worst, would just listen because they're paid to listen. They don't listen because they care, but they're listening because they have to, because they have a mortgage payment. So you have to go in and you have to listen. At their worst, I'm saying, there are a lot of good therapists out there. I mean, maybe, though, that sometimes a bad therapist is having a bad day and they just come in and they just have to listen today. And they just have to get through the day. And I think sometimes we're afraid that's what God is like. He's just up there and he just has to listen because he's God and he's supposed to. And we're afraid that he doesn't really want to hear us. But this psalm is inviting you to believe that God wants to hear you. He wants to hear you pray. And like a therapist, good therapist or bad therapist, therapists can't do anything about your problem. They can't change your spouse. They can't change your finances. They can't change your past. All they can do is listen to you. But God, unlike a therapist, can do something. He can fix your problem. He can deal with this problem. This is saying that God wants to hear. He wants us to pray. And God can do something about it. God can answer, and he wants to. So, with that in mind, listen to how he prays now. Here we are in verse 4. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Now, what's Sheol? In the ancient days, before late in the Old Testament, like Daniel, they did not have a happy view of the afterlife. They didn't have a heaven and a hell. They had a Sheol, which is just the land of the dead, a dark, shadowy, dusty place that you go when you die. And everyone goes there when they die. I mean, read Ecclesiastes. It's written with that in mind. It's like, you know, whether you're righteous or wicked or whatever, you just go down to Sheol and die. You can see in Ecclesiastes. That's kind of where they were coming from before the intertestamental period, before a book like Daniel, which talks about the final judgment. And so what he's saying is here, he's saying, God, I'm worth more alive to you than I am dead. I'll praise you when I'm alive. When I'm dead, you won't have anyone praising to you. So keep me alive. It's like he's bargaining with God, isn't he? He's saying, God, if you keep me alive, I'll remember your mighty works and I'll praise you for them. He's desperate. I mean, he's to the point where he's begging God to hear him. He's begging God to answer because he's languishing, and now he's bargaining. He's saying, God, just keep me alive. Just keep me alive and I'll keep praying and I'll keep praising you. I want us to get this way that they were praising God back then. This is how they worshiped. Remembering was key to praising. So like Andy talked about earlier, they'd remember the Exodus. And they'd remember how they crossed the Jordan River and they went into the Promised Land before they were in slavery. They'd remember how God drove out the inhabitants of the lands before them, and so they got to occupy the Promised Land. They'd remember how God had taken care of them in the wilderness and brought them across on dry land, and then he brought them into the Promised Land. They'd remember these things, and as they remembered them, they'd give God praise, and they'd say, thank you, God. I mean, you have watched over us. They'd also remember in their own lives how God had heard and answered their prayers, and in remembering God's answered prayers, they'd give God praise. This is how you and I can praise God. We can praise God for the answers he gives, And why wait until we're on our deathbeds to make a deal with God about praising God, right? You don't have to wait till you're on your deathbed. You can do this sooner than that. And so this is how to do it. We remember God for how he's answered our prayers. Now remember that God answers prayers three ways, and you could probably all tell me the three ways that God answers prayer if you've been in church at all. God answers prayer three ways. The first one is sometimes he says yes. Now, he doesn't always give us the yes that we want. Okay, again, another college example. I was in college. I came in as a freshman. I was going to be a business major. I came in and it just didn't fit. It just wasn't who I was. It just wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. And I remember being in there and it just wasn't right. And those of you who know me well know that I value direction. Like, I value having a clear goal and a clear path. And when I didn't have a major, that was horrible for me. I mean, that was like just awful. It'd be like taking away Andy's guitar or his laptop. I mean, if you know Andy, it would be just, I didn't have a clear plan, and it was driving me absolutely crazy. And so I go to bed every night, I go to sleep every night begging God to just show me what he wanted me to do, just make it clear. Month after month, begging God, pleading with God, just show me, send me an email. You know, I take an email. You don't have to talk to me, just an email. And, you know, so eventually he did say yes. He did show me what he wanted me to do, and it was the ministry. And, I mean, of all things, that's the last thing I wanted to do. It was the yes that I didn't want, but it was a yes that I needed, and a yes that I'm thankful for. Looking back on, I came into college wanting to do anything but be a pastor. And asking God, what do you want me to do? He said, well, yes, I'll give you an answer, you know, but it's going to be the answer you may not want, but it's what you need. And looking back on it with hindsight, well, I'm really thankful. I wouldn't want to do anything else. And this could be your situation where you remember things you were praying for and begging God for, and you remember, okay, he did say yes. It may not have been the yes I wanted at the time, but it's the yes that I needed, and it makes sense now. And this is what you can remember now when you're in the middle of it. And you're praying for something. God may give me a yes, but it may not be the yes that I think I want. Maybe the yes that he knows I need, but it might not be the one I want. Right now, later on, it will be. But you look back in hindsight and remember, and this is how you praise God. Another answer God gives is, I mean, let's say it together. The three answers are yes and no, right? No. Well, how do you praise God for a no? How do you praise God for a no? I mean, that's really tough, isn't it? To look back, you know, you get up early, it's nice and dark, the house is quiet, you got your strong coffee sitting there. It might not be a Jerry special, but it's strong coffee. Jerry just woke up. And, you know, it's thick, dark coffee. The spoon kind of stands up in it by itself. It's not quite Jerry coffee, but it's thick. And so, you know, you're sipping your coffee, you got your Bible out, you're going to journal a little bit, and you're going to journal about how grateful you are that God said no to you. I mean, how does that work? Well, Garth Brooks actually sings a song about being thankful that God said no. Some of you guys listen to country music and some of you don't, but I hear it's a true song, I mean a true story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard it's true. So Garth Brooks goes back home after being in Nashville or wherever Garth Brooks lives. He brings his wife back home to a hometown football game, and he sees an old flame. And here's how the song goes, if you're not familiar with it. She was the one that I'd wanted for all times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish, I wish back then, I'd never ask for anything again. So you can imagine this high school kid just being in love with this high school girl, and he just loves her and prays, God, please, 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 I'll never ask for anything again, please. And she wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. And I could tell that time had changed me in her eyes, too, it seemed. It's difficult for me not to sing it while I'm going through. You don't want me to sing it. I'm just saying it's difficult not to. We tried to talk about the old days, and there wasn't much we could recall, and I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And so he meets this girl, and he's with his wife, and he sees her in a different way now, and she sees him in a different way. And he says, yeah. And then it goes to the chorus, and sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he may not answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And we would say it's not that they're unanswered, It's that God said no. God said no. And when you're a high school kid and your girlfriend breaks up with you, and it's devastating, it's really hard to believe that God is doing the right thing. It's really profoundly difficult. But Garth is saying that looking back on it with the hindsight he has now, maybe of 10 years or 20 years or whatever hindsight he has, he looks back and he says, oh, God did know what he was doing there. That no wasn't a, I don't care about you. That no was a, this is not what's best for you. This is not what's best for her. And I think this is one way we can journal in our prayers and say, God, thank you for the no's. Thank you for knowing what you're doing. Thank you for not giving me what I thought I wanted. So, God answers prayers three ways. He answers prayers with yeses, and we can look back and we remember how he said yes, and we can thank him for that. We can look back at how he said no, and we can thank him for that. God also says sometimes grow. While you wait for me to say yes, you need to grow. While you wait for me to give you what you are asking for, you need to grow. I can look back at times in my life where I was pleading with God to take something away from me. And he didn't. And I had to learn disciplined trust. I had to learn disciplined trust in the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and how that applies to me. I had to wait, and I had to grow. I can think of jobs I've had where it was really difficult, where I'd pray for my boss to change, or I'd pray for my coworkers to change, or I'd pray for this person or that person to change. But I was a person, I mean, they had problems, okay? But I had problems too. And I needed to grow. Sometimes God wants us to grow. So we can look back at our life, and we can look back, and we can see how we've grown. God didn't give us the easiest, most leisurely path, but we can see how God helped us grow in these difficult circumstances. And this is where the psalmist is going here. He's saying here, he remembers how God has helped him, how God has made him grow. And he's saying, I will keep remembering you. I'll keep remembering how you've answered my prayers, and I will keep giving you praise. And this is a way for you and I to praise God before we're on our deathbeds. We can go back and we can remember how God has said yes, how he said no, and how he said grow. We can remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Cheyenne was saying she was reading through the Gospel of John again. We're getting ready to go back in the Gospel of John next week and saying, it's amazing that Jesus came and did this for us. It's just amazing. Well, what is that? That's remembering what he's done and giving him praise for it. Okay. So the psalmist here has been really in grow, I would say. He's praying and praying and praying, and it seems like he's not hearing anything. And he's just sick all the time. Remember, his bones are weary and he's languishing. But it's worse than just being sick. It's worse than just being sick. Because people are making false accusations about him. They're saying that he's sick because of his sin. Look at verse 6 here. I am weary with my moaning. The next two words are profound. What are they? Every night. Not last night, but every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. It's like he's just woken up from another horrible night. Another night where his sheets were soaked with tears from him weeping over the physical pain or the emotional pain, the sickness, but also the abuse that's being heaped on them. And he's saying, that was miserable. And he's looking forward to 12, 14, 18 hours from now when he has to go back to bed again. He's saying, I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go back and do another night like that. That was horrible. I can't do another one. And so he says in verse 7, my eyes waste away. Eyes would be like a symbol for strength. So, and it says that Moses lived to so many years, but his eyes had not grown weak, nor has his eyes grown dim. It was a sign that he was still strong. And so his strength is wasting away because of grief. His eyes probably grow weak because of all his foes. Remember, in the ancient day, what they would say is, if you're sick, God is judging you because of your sin. Sickness equals sin, and sin equals sickness. And so if you're sick, obviously you have something wrong in your life. And he's just weeping over, I don't have anything wrong in my life. So people are making all these false claims about him. And this is really horrible, isn't it? In your life, when you're going through something bad, and everyone assumes that it's your fault, but it's not. Maybe it's partly your fault, but it's not all your fault. But everyone assumes it's all his fault. It's all her fault. And you can't really defend yourself, because if you defend yourself, it'll just make it worse. So you just bear all these false assumptions about you. This is like what Job had to go through. Remember, Job was completely blameless. Job was holy. Job was godly. Job was righteous. He was so righteous, God would go around boasting about how godly Job was, about how Job would worship him, about how righteous Job was. Remember this? God would go around, hey, you see my son, my servant Job? Look at how he's faithful to me. Satan can't handle it anymore. Satan says to God, he only worships you because you bless him so profusely. You quit blessing him, you keep giving him health, wealth, family. You take all this stuff away, he'll curse you. God says, no, he won't. Satan says, yes, he will. So God gives Satan permission, and Satan takes his family away. Then Satan takes his wealth away. Job still remains faithful. So finally, Satan takes his health away. And Job is sitting around this, maybe he's by a fire, but he has these sharp rocks, and he's sitting there and he's scraping his bleeding, pussing, itching wounds. He's just getting the blisters off, and he's got this terrible fever, and he's thirsty all the time, and he's coughing, and he can't breathe very well. And you go through and you read the list of his physical ailments, and it's just appalling. It's Satan doing his worst to Job. And then Job's friends come, which I want you to think of like enemies in this psalm who are making false assumptions. His friends come, and his friends sit around the fire while Job scratches his bleeding, pussing wounds, and blood and pus drain out, but he gets a little bit of relief, and then they come back again, and he has a fever. And they say helpful things like, Job, if you'd repent, all this would go away. Look at what they say. I wrote it down, but I don't see it. Zophar. This is Zophar talking to Job and saying, yeah, if you devote your heart to God and stretch out your hands to God, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. Because Job's face is stone with shame right now. He's a mess. You will stand firm without fear. Job, all his family had just died from bandits and plagues and all this tornadoes. You will surely forget your trouble. All this stuff can go away, Job, if you'll just repent. Recalling it as water gone by. So, you're sitting by a river and the water goes by and you don't even really remember that water that went by. They're saying, Job, if you just repent, all of this will go away. They keep going. Life will be brighter than noonday and darkness will become like morning. Job, just repent. Just get right, Job. You will be secure. He's not secure right now because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest and safety. He had no rest. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. You'll be rich and powerful again, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. And this is where Job was at. Job was failing, and they're saying, you're wicked. And the reason you're failing is because you have some hidden wickedness, some hidden sin that we can't see. And escape will elude them. You know, obviously, escape had not eluded Job. They're accusing him of this, and hope will become a dying grass. You know, and he is. He's in his, it sounds like he's dying the way he's breathing right now. And they look at him and they say, Job, obviously your problems are your fault. I mean, obviously you're the one to blame, Job. See, we think we know better than this. But a lot of times when we look at other people that are going through problems, don't we a lot of times make assumptions that, you know, if they just did this, this, and this, then they'd be better off? And we think, if I was in their situation, I would just do A, B, C, and then things would get better. Or sometimes we'll say to people that are going through these nightmare, terrible situations, well, have you prayed about it? Assuming they haven't prayed about it. You know, have you given this to God? Are you trusting God with this? Assuming they haven't. We don't want to be like Job's friends. We don't want to be like the psalmist's enemies who make his horrible situation worse by assuming the worst about him. And if you are in a situation like that where people are assuming the worst about you, what you want to know is that God wants to hear your prayers, and God wants to answer. That God is not making those assumptions. That God knows your heart. That God knows where you're at. That God knows where you've been. That he knows where you're going. That he loves you so much. So much. He gave his broken body, which we're going to look at in just a little bit. He gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. Even when all these other people are making these horrible assumptions about you, that God isn't. What's amazing in this psalm is the transition that we're going to see here in just a second. He starts out like not even sure that God will listen, like questioning whether or not he can even pray, and questioning whether or not God will even answer. And then he goes to trying to bargain with God. Like God doesn't love him enough to just give him an answer. Like he has to bargain with God. And from questioning whether or not he'll answer and questioning whether or not he wants to hear to questioning whether or not he cares and whether or not he has to bargain, he goes to just, I've been weeping and weeping and weeping and I can't weep anymore. To verse 8. Now, when we read verse 8, you kind of want to set your Bible down and grip your pew because the transition is so hard. You know, it's like when a student driver, you ask them to make a turn, and all of a sudden they just wham, you know, just whoa. And it's just a difficult transition. Look at verse 8. He goes from weeping to, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. You're like, where did that come from? Like, is that the next day? Like, what's going on? Where did that even come from? I've actually, I think, written things like this when I've journaled, where you start out, you're mad, you're frustrated, you're doubting, and you just write it down. And it gets better as you keep writing, and then all of a sudden you're like, all right, God hears. God hears. God cares. And God will answer. And I honestly think what the psalmist has done is he's just written his way through it. He started out, and it was miserable, and he wrote through the bad stuff. He wrote through his doubts. He wrote through his bargaining. He wrote through all this stuff. And then he gets it all out. He knows he's been heard. And then he can rejoice in the Lord again. He believes again that the Lord hears and that the Lord answers. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to sit and write everything out with stuff that we've given up on. And I guess that's where I'm going to ask you right now. That's probably kind of a personal question. What have you quit praying about? What is it that you prayed about for a long time, and then you said, you know, I don't think God wants to hear about that. And you said, I don't think he's going to answer. I don't think he even wants to answer. He doesn't want to hear it anymore, and he doesn't want to answer. What have you given up praying about? The psalm invites you to believe that God does hear and that God does answer. And it also challenges us to, in our memories, to praise God. So as we think about how God has given us answers in the past, to praise him for how he's answered us, to praise him for how he is working and how he is moving, to see his kingly guiding hand in the past in our lives, and to give him praise for how he's watched over us in the past. And as we do this, I think we'll become stronger and we'll have the fortitude to be able to listen to the people who need us to listen to them. You know why listening is so hard? It's so hard because it demands that we get out of ourselves and enter someone else's world. Think about Jesus, though, as he's in high heaven. He's the great king. And he leaves high heaven, and he comes down, and he walks among us. And how difficult that must have been for Jesus. I mean, he never got a cold in heaven. He never stubbed his toe in heaven. He certainly wasn't looked down on and mocked in heaven. He certainly wasn't persecuted in heaven, let alone went to the cross in heaven. I mean, he leaves what is safe and comfortable in high heaven and comes and enters our world. And this, I think, is a good model for listening. This is why listening is so difficult, because what we're doing is we're leaving our comfortable, safe place and we're entering other people's worlds. And we're entering their pain. We're entering what is difficult for them. And if we won't do this, what does that say about us? Mary just said it. We're just selfish, aren't we? We don't want to. It hurts. It's difficult. It's time-consuming. But when we have a Savior that left high heaven and came to us, and we think about that, and we praise God for it, we'll become more Christ-like. And as we become more Christ-like, I think we'll become better listeners, where we'll leave our comfort zone, and we'll go and we'll enter other people's worlds for a little while we listen to them. And the more I think we meditate on how Jesus broke his body and shed his blood for us, I think the more we'll see if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to become less selfish and we're going to learn how to enter other people's worlds and listen to them. But in order to be strong enough to do that, you have to believe that God loves you enough to listen and he wants to answer. That he loves us this much with his broken body and his shed blood. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can spend in your word. We thank you for the reminder that you love us, that you want to hear and you want to answer. Help us believe that, Lord, when we've prayed for things for years and you've just said grow. You want us to grow, or you want other people to grow, and we're just tired of waiting and we're impatient. Help us continue to believe that you want to hear and that you want to answer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
as we start to prepare ourselves for communion, we're going to sing.